Well, welcome to Vertical Church Milwaukee again. My name is Jesse Schmidt. I'm the lead pastor here. And we're so grateful that you've come to worship with us this morning. And if you're visiting and just kind of checking us out again, we want to extend a warm welcome. And we want to connect with you. And there's a couple ways that we do that. One, if you are here and you're like, you know what, I am looking for a church home. This is something that interests me. Actually, I went out of order. Where's that folder? Can I borrow your folder? Yes, he's already getting started. I'm supposed to do this one first. So this is our connection folder. This is the first way we connect with you. If you are here, this is going to be getting passed down the aisle. And if you could fill us out, let us know that you were here. But along with that, there's a space in there for prayer requests. And we are a church that firmly believes in the power of prayer. We want to be praying for you specifically. And so if you could put a prayer request on there, that goes out to our prayer team. And it's prayed over every week by a lot of people who are prayer warrior. So fill this out, tear it off, hand it to the person next to you. And if they start passing it down and skipping them, like hit them on the shoulder and tell them to fill it out. You can pass it back down that way. Pass it the other way. The second way you can connect with us is right after service. My wife and I and a couple other of the leadership will be right down here in our connection table. And we would love to give you a gift and just take 5 minutes of your time and tell you a little bit about who we are and what it means to be a part of our church this morning, because it's a special Sunday. If you are interested, we actually have a plate of cookies. Thank you, Lauren Lundberg. And we'll come down here and just give you a little introduction, just 5 minutes, and let you know this is who we are. These are pillars. These are our discipleship process. So that's the first way to connect with us. So if that's you, come on down right after service. Step two, the second way right after that is starting in October. Once a month, we will be doing a class out of our house. We live just down the street from here. And this is an hour and a half long class right after service where we'll tell you a little bit more in depth who we are. This is our mission. This is what we do. And this is, if you're like, you know what, I'm interested. I'm considering being a part of this. And you can sign up for that. Online lunch will be provided. We will have childcare, and that'll be a good time just to get to know one another. And then lastly, just jumping on board and saying, yeah, I want to be a part of this. And so if that's you and you're interested, just come down and meet us, and we'll get started right there. Now, again, this is launch, so this is crazy, okay? So I'm going to pray again, but as I'm praying, it's not just me praying. This is us coming together. I'm going to pray for the offering. I'm going to pray for the service. But this is a church body and a bunch of other churches. I've met, you know, a lot of you guys I know from a lot of different places. Some of you from down in Chicago. Some of you from Rockford. Some of you from up here just stopping by. And this is a lot of churches coming together celebrating this. And this is just an awesome experience. And so as we pray, I want you to put your hands up. Okay, just put your hands out. Us together coming before the Lord. This isn't just Jesse praying. This is us praying together as we continue this service and get ready to take of our tithes and offerings. And God, again, we can just come before you, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity, God. We thank you for all the people that you've brought together, all the churches you've brought together to make this happen. And God, just even for that video to be able to see all the different churches partnering with us, and get to be able to see all the different families coming in and out and just being a part of this. Lord, we pray that you would honor that. God, we pray that you would bless that. And God, we pray that you would be here. God, as we give of our time and our tithes and our energy, Lord, we pray that you would take that and multiply it. God, I pray that this would be the first Sunday of many where we get to come together and worship you and open up scripture and greet one another and use our gifts. And God, we pray that this would be something that is standing for all eternity. And God, we just thank you that we get to be a part of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to jump in and start preaching as we're taking our tithes. But, you know, I was told before this Sunday that your launch Sunday sermon and really the series that you start out is a pretty big deal. I don't know if you guys know. People told me that. I don't really know. But it took me a long time to figure out, what am I going to preach on launch Sunday? What is my first series going to be? And I would pray about it a long time, and I'd sit down with a pen and paper. This is what Pastor John Dirks does. I haven't figured it out yet. But, you know, sit down with a pad of paper and a journal and a pen and try to, and I would just stare at it and be like, ugh. And I'd try this and I'd try that. So there are a lot of these sessions where I would kind of try, Lord, what do you want me to preach on? And one day, I don't know, probably 2 months ago, a month and a half ago, I was out running. And that's where I do a lot of my talking with God. And I was jogging. I was like, God, what do you want me to preach on? Lord, what is, and I don't know if you do this, but I do, I talk to God and God kind of talks back. You know, he like uses his Holy Spirit and nudges me. And I just remember thinking God saying, you know, well, preach on me. Well, duh, God. I'm going to preach on you. But what, God? What do you want me to preach? Well, I could preach on your community. I could preach on your church. I could preach on, no, preach on me. Well, God, I'm going to do that. And then as I'm jogging, as I'm praying, it's kind of like, I'm going to preach on God. I'm going to preach on the Trinity. The what? You're going to start it out by preaching on the Trinity? Yes. Why? Because answering the question God is the most important question any of us will ever answer. Answering God is not only what we understand theologically, but what we know internally will dictate every aspect of your life. But along with that, the mission of this church is to glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is found in Matthew 28, and it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Now, I've preached on that a bunch of times. I'll preach on it a bunch of times again. You know, you always hit the go because that's the first command. You got to get up and go. And then therefore, you got to go to all nations. So go there and go. You know, and we've all heard that preached. And you're going to hear it preached again because I'm going to preach on it again. And then we hear the make disciples. Okay, you got to start making friends and you have to start telling them about Jesus and you have to make, you know, we've heard that preached. But then we get to this point. It says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Say, what? Baptizing, he's telling us, Jesus, the last command that he gives his disciples, he's saying, go make disciples, but make disciples of the Trinitarian God. And he's very specific about that. Why? Because he wants us to know who God is, because this is the most important question we will ever answer. God has revealed himself in a very specific way. And the better that we know that, the better we understand who God is, the way that God reveals himself, the more effective this church is going to be, the better our testimony is going to be, the more you and I will grow as individuals, the more that God's going to affect your marriage and your family and your school and your job. Why? Because we know God. We know God. God is. God has revealed himself. And so it's the greatest question we'll ever answer, but it's also the greatest story you will ever tell people. Let me tell you about my God. Let me tell you about my God. And this isn't just something that we know. This is something that we're convicted of. This isn't just something you know. It's something that we're convicted, something that moves. I know a God. I know the God. And so we're going to look at God the way he reveals himself in Scripture. And that's a Trinitarian God. Now, the Trinity is something that none of us will ever fully understand until we get to heaven. Okay? You know, God is God. He's God. Look at your neighbor and say, he's God. Okay, good. You're staying awake. No one's falling asleep. And we are humans. We are not God. Now, so when God reveals himself in Scripture, he reveals himself in human words, but we don't fully understand it. Okay, everybody has tried to explain the Trinity. Well, the Trinity is like an egg. If you take the yolk and move it. I thought about bringing an egg and just cracking it, and I thought better of it. But we've tried a lot of different ways, and we've tried to be helpful. Well, the Trinity is like me, because I'm a dad and a brother and a son. No. Okay, we can't fully explain the Trinity. But what we can do is say, listen, this is what the Bible says. This is what I'm going to tell you. This is how it applies to our life. And someday when we meet God face to face, we'll be like, that's what he's talking about. So God is three persons. Write these passages down. You can go look them up. Don't take anything I say for granted. Go home, open up your Bibles, and make sure I'm not lying. Okay, so Jude 20 and 21, okay, write that down, go back and look it up. But God is three persons. Okay, there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons with all distinct roles. Okay, each person is fully God. Go back home and look up Ephesians 4, 4 through 7. Okay, each person in the Trinity is 100% God. It's not like 33%, 33%, and I know it's like 33%, but that's not it, okay? They're all 100% God. every single one of them. And Philippians 2 tells us they were all equal, but they chose to submit themselves under God. Even though they were equal in godness, they submitted themselves under God. And so they're all 100% God, but there's only one God. There's only one God. You can go home and look at 1 Timothy 2:5, and there's like 1,000 passages on this. But there's only one God. And that's the way that God's revealed himself. So there's three persons, fully God, but one God. So that's what we're going to take, because that's what the Bible tells us. Well, Jesse, does this really matter? It does. It matters because this is the way that God has revealed himself, and he wants to relate to us in a very special way, and he wants us to see him in this light because it does really affect our everyday life. Because the better you understand God, the deeper your relationship is going to be with God, and the more that he's going to be transforming you, the more you're going to see God at work in your life. And when you get specific about God, you see God working specifically in you. So we're going to learn about the Trinity. And when you start to look at Scripture, you see that God the Father is the giver of all things. That's what we're going to be talking about today. Next week, we're going to be talking about the Son, who's the redeemer of all things. And then lastly, we're going to look at the Holy Spirit, who is the empowerer of all things. Now, if you go type empower into Microsoft Word, it will give you a little red squiggly line. I don't really care, because that's exactly what he is. This is what we're going to be looking at, because the most important thing that we can do as a church is to know who God is. So this Sunday, we are looking at God the Father, the giver of all things. And if we're going to survive as a church and flourish as a church, it will be because God really is the giver of all things in our life. But to get to that point where we see that God is the giver of all things, we have to work at it. We understand, yeah, Jesse, God is the giver of all things. I know that. But I also know that eating food right before bed is not good for you. You know what I do every night? I eat cheese and crackers every night before I go to bed. Okay, I know that, but it doesn't do anything. We want to get to the point, and we want to do the hard work where we understand God, and we understand that God is the giver of all things, so that it pushes us to do something about it. Because it really is. So I'm going to work through Scripture. This is one of the few series that I'm going to do that's not going to be a book of the Bible. After the series is done, we'll be jumping into 1 Thessalonians, and then we'll have Christmas, and then we're going to be jumping into 1 Peter. So we're going to be doing books most of the time, but even before that, we're going to just do a flyover of how God reveals himself in Scripture to show that God the Father is the giver of all things. So there's three things that we need to understand to see this. Three things. And the first one is found in Genesis 1. It's right at the very beginning of your Bible. If you want to understand God, going back to the start's a good idea. God is relational. God is relational. Now, this is one of my favorite passages of all time. You will probably hear me quote it 1,000 times before the end of the year. But why? Because it's a great passage, and it tells us a ton about God. It tells us a ton about ourselves. So Genesis 1, 26 and 27, this is at the end of the creation kind of story, at the end of the chapter. He has gotten through all other things, and now he's creating us. And he says, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds and of the heavens and over all the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, him. Male and female, he created them. Now, a couple things. The first thing it says, then God. Okay, that God is singular. Okay? Then it says, let us make man in our own image, plural. Okay, people say, well, the Trinity's not in the Bible. This is the first chapter of the Bible, and it's already laying foundations for a Trinitarian God. God, singular, one God, let us, Trinity, make man in our own image. In the very first chapter, we see this understanding of the Trinity. We see this understanding of a Godhead, a plurality in persons in God. God already had a Trinitarian relationship in and of himself. When you start to look at other scripture like John 1:1 and other places, we see that the whole Godhead existed before creation and already had a perfect relationship in and of itself. And then he said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So God created man in his image. In his image of God, he created him. That's repeated. I don't know if you caught that. But when it's repeated, that means he's telling us something. What he's telling us is that we are created in the image of God. We are created to reflect God. What we do, what God created us to do, is he created us to take his glory and reflect it out to his people. And then when that glory comes back, we're made to reflect it back up to God. We're like a mirror. We're God's image bearers. And, you know, when somebody is really looked up to, we build them a statue. Rocky was one of my favorite movies growing up. It's actually my dad, so I just kind of heard it. You know, it was the Rocky statue. You know, there's an image of Rocky. You know, we go to these other places and we go look. And when somebody really wants to, you know, be remembered to become a legacy, they get a statue. That's what happens in the NFL Hall of Fame. You get your bust made, is what it's called, your bronze bust. And they always look really terrible. But that's like a big deal because my image will be there forever and blah, 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 blah. No, God didn't do that. Okay, God didn't make a bunch of statues. God said, I'm going to make a bunch of living, breathing, reproducing image bearers to fill this earth. You want to talk about a legacy? So God created us. We share some of his attributes. God made us as his highest form or highest parts of creation. That's why he says, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. Why? Because we are God's highest created order. He made us to take care of the rest of his creation. But God made us to reflect him in his relationship. See, like I said before, God was already the Trinitarian God before things were ever created. He already had a perfect relationship in and of himself. And so when he created us to reflect his image, he made us with a desire to have a relationship with him. He created us. He created us to have a relationship with one another, but he created us to have a relationship with him. That's what we see right after God created Adam and Eve. They had a very intimate relationship with God. They walked with him in the garden. And from this moment, that from that time on, and after Genesis 3, after we sinned, we've been trying to get back to that moment. Because you see, when sin came into this world, that ability to have a relationship with God was shattered. And from that moment, we've been looking, and we look often to some of the relationships that God has given us. You know, God has given us family. So a lot of times we look to family to meet that relational need. God has given us things like marriage. God has given us the church or other people. And those are all good things. But then we have other relationships as well, friendships. I want to be friends with that person. I'm going to have that person. They work for a little while. Then your kids don't quite turn out the way you want, or your parents aren't exactly the way you want them. That person starts talking behind your back, and so you don't want to have a relationship with them anymore. Marriage is really, really hard. It's just not quite there. Why? Because we were created to have a relationship with God. God is a relational God. Now, most of us right now have someone who we would really like to have a relationship with, like a friendship with. There are people that we dream about having a friendship with. Why? Well, you know, because something that they do, maybe it's a hobby that we have that they're really good at it, or they're really smart, or you know, maybe you're a history buff and that person's somebody you would really like to have a relationship with. You know, typically it's somebody who's better at something than you do. Like, that would be really cool. Right now, my personal one would be Christian Yelich. Like, that dude is a beast. Did you watch him last night? Yes. But yeah, I want to meet this guy. I would love to have a friendship with him. Like this, you know, watching him play baseball, I would love to get to know him. And, you know, typically we desire to have a relationship with somebody who's beyond us. We think it would be great and grand, but I promise you, if you'd have a relationship with him, it would just be as hard as any other relationship. Why? Because that desire to have a relationship with somebody grander than you is supposed to be met in God. God is a relational God, and he has given us that desire, and we seek after it in many ways, but it's only going to be found in God. Now, just think about that for a second, too. Okay, this is God the Creator. God who created the universe and holds it together, the God who empowers everything. We like to know powerful people. That God made us with a desire to have a relationship with him. He made us in his image so that we can know him. And God is a relational God. We have to understand that. But there's a problem. There's a problem. God is also holy. God is also holy. And so flip it over to Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6, 1 through 5. I picked this passage, and it's kind of like, it's almost like a sci-fi passage, to be honest. But this is kind of a crazy passage, but it gives us an understanding of what holiness is. And it's not like this little understanding of holiness of like these little angels sitting on a cloud playing a harp, cuddling with people. A lot of times we think that's what holiness is, but that's not it. This is giving us a picture into the throne room of God's holiness. Now look at Isaiah 6, starting in verse 1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died. Okay, King Uzziah, he was one of the last kings who was prosperous. And he was prosperous, but he didn't hold to God's holiness. And so he actually died because of his sin. But when he died, that was a signal to Israel that it wasn't all good in the neighborhood. And it was a signal that there was some hardships coming and their prosperity was ending. And so he's signifying this. In the year that Isaiah died, I saw the Lord. Again, this is the story where God calls Isaiah to prophesy to his people. And God is filling Isaiah with his message, and Isaiah's giving us the picture that he's given. And he says, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood a seraphim. Each had six wings, with two covering his face, and with two covering his feet, and with two he flew, and one called to the other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook in the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So this gives us a picture into the throne room. And it gives us a realistic picture of what holiness really is. Holiness, when you describe it in the English language, means set apart or distinct. But this picture is even greater explanation. It says right from the beginning that he was high and lifted up. You know, Isaiah is getting a picture into the throne room, into heaven. And when the Bible talks about heaven, it's a vertical understanding. Heaven's really not in outer space. We know that. We live in a round world. We don't really exactly know. But, you know, the Bible gives us to understand that heaven is above us, because it is. And in heaven, in the throne room, he's sitting on a throne that's high above all others. It's giving us a picture that there is not a greater throne than Jesus's. There is not a single person that can go up to that throne, not even close. He's distinct. But not only that, then he goes in, he says, this in the train of his robe. Okay, the train's a big flowy thing. We don't really wear these anymore. They're kind of cool, but at that time, the longer your train, the more glory it brought to you. The higher you were, the more authority you had, the longer train you had. And he's saying that the train filled the temple. His train flowed down off of his throne, down into his throne room, into the temple, and it just filled it. Why? Because he's majestic. You know, and the understanding, like if you were from this time and you understood, you know, the train robe idea, you'd be like, man, nobody comes even close to that. And he goes on. And above him stood the seraphim. Because seraphim were these creatures, these angelic creatures that were basically on fire. Okay, it means like this infernal fire, where like if you would get even close to him, like, you'd just burn up. And then it says that they have six wings, and that the six wings were a picture of mightiness. Okay, and the six wings showed power. And so, you know, two wings is powerful, four wings is really powerful, six wings. Whew. And what he's describing here is the two mightiest creatures ever created. Okay, these things are not just some like wimpy little, no, these are the strongest, the biggest. And they're standing before God saying, holy, holy, holy. There is not another person that could have those type of creatures before the Lord saying, holy, holy, holy. You and I would enter that throne and be burned up. But they're standing before the Lord because he's distinct. He's holy. He's set apart. Then Isaiah's response is spot on. Woe is me! Why? Because he thought he was going to die. It was a holy fear of God. He understood that he was a sinful person of unclean lips from sinful people, and he had no right to go before the throne of the Lord. And that's us. That's us. We have absolutely no right to be able to go before the throne of the Lord. And a lot of times we look at God's holiness and we're like, that's hard to understand. I don't like that. But we really do. We really do. We don't want a God that's not holy. If I'm going to worship a God, if I'm going to give my life to God, if I'm going to sacrifice everything in all this world, I don't want anything other than a perfect and holy God. If I'm going to dedicate everything I have, it better be to the one thing that deserves it. And holiness is a big deal because that is the hope that you and I have. We are hoping in a holy eternity. God created a perfect garden and a perfect world, and he put Adam and Eve in it. And one sin, one bite of an apple, well, we don't really know if it's an apple, but whatever fruit it was. And every sin ever committed came. Every murder, every rape, every lie, every marital argument. Every time you were unkind, every time someone's been unkind from you, every death, every part of decay came from that one sin. You see, God can't have imperfections anywhere near him or he would cease to be holy. And that's a good thing. Because I want to spend heaven and eternity with a holy God in perfection. It's the idea, you know, if you take drinking water, okay? Pure, good drinking water. Yes, I want that. You know, I just get done running or get done doing whatever. It's like, yes, I want water. But what happens if I took just a little bit of sewage, just dumped it in that water? But here you go. Would you want it? No, it's disgusting. that doesn't even come close to our disgustingness of our sin before God. We want a holy God. And Isaiah's response is absolutely right. We need to understand God's holiness, and we need to understand our sinfulness. From that moment that Adam and Eve sinned, we have been unholy before the Lord. And this brings us to a good place before God, because a lot of times we think we deserve this. A lot of times we start to look at all the work that we did. Jesse, I'm getting up at 6 o'clock in the morning to come set up church. Or I've given up this for church. I've given up this at my job so I can have and know these people. I've done this or I've done that or I've done blah, 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 blah. I do it. You do it. And what happens when we do that? We're no longer serving a holy God. We're serving ourselves. And if we're really going to believe that God is the giver of all things, we need to understand that it comes from God. And there's nothing that you and I can do to get there because God is holy and we are not. So, God is relational. And he's given us a desire to have a relationship with him. But God is also holy and we're not. And we're not. You know, the penalty of sin is eternal separation from the perfect creator and from the deepest desire of our heart. And this puts us in the right place before God because we have to say, Lord, we have nothing. We need everything. And praise God, this is not where he stops. But the last thing, God is also loving. God is also loving. Flip over to Titus 3. Starting in verse 3, it says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy and hatred by others and hating others." Okay, that's the idea that we're not holy. Titus is saying, or Paul is saying to Titus, hey, we lived in this state. This is where we have come from. He says that we were disobedient, foolish, led astray, slaves to various passions. I'm going to tell you this right now. A lot of people's argument is, Jesse, I get it, but I don't want to be a slave to God. I don't really want to. Listen, whatever you dedicate your life to, you're a slave to. Okay. If it's not God, it's something else, and that something else is not bringing you anything good. God is a holy God. And so when we dedicate ourselves to God, yes. But he says that they were slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our day in malice and envy. Verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Look at this. By the washing and regeneration, the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Right now, we see the Trinity at work because he's a loving God. God, it says, even when we were sinning and in our trespasses, but when God showed up in his goodness and loving kindness, it should be like a dance every time we read that passage. There should be a little bit of celebration. It said, Lord, I did not deserve this. You are a holy God, but man, did you love me. Man, did you love me. And this is a contrast here. We were hating it. We were hated by others, and we were hating others, but God showed up. And this was God's plan from the very beginning of time. The moment that we sinned and rejected God in Genesis 3, God said, I've got a plan. He is the giver of all things. Our hope of all eternity came from a God who gives us everything that we need. And we didn't do it. It's not because we're holy. not by the works that we've done, but according to God's mercy. And the Holy Spirit's at work within us. It says that the washing of regeneration and the renewal, okay, he said, listen up, you can't even stir in your own heart. That has to come from the work of the Holy Spirit. We cannot get to the place where our heart longs to be with God. God has to stir that in us. It's the washing of the Holy Spirit, but he can do that. The Holy Spirit can do that because of the work of Jesus. It's the work of Jesus because he took our place and died on the cross. When Jesus came down, he came down as a human being and lived a perfect life and then went to the cross on our behalf so that when God looks at my sin, he no longer sees it because Christ already paid for it. You see, God couldn't have a relationship with me because God was holy, so God fixed that through his Son, and God showed me that through his Holy Spirit. There's nothing that I have done. I played with Legos growing up. Did you play with Legos? My boys are starting to get back into Legos, and it's a lot of fun. Actually, my daughter is too. But I'm a Lego guy, okay? And I named him Jesse. Like, all of my Legos I had were my friends, and I gave them names. So, like, when I was angry at one of my friends, I would, like, put them in solitary confinement. But I really liked Legos, and so I would build my own little, it's kind of like a cross between Star Wars, Star Trek, and then, like, maybe a ninja. Like, if you looked at my guy, he was one of a kind. You know, he's really cool. But I would create my own little Lego world, and I would play with it, and my friends would come over, and they would play with it. It was fun. It was a good time. But, if there's ever a moment when my little Lego Jesse would turn around, little guy created in my own image, he'd be like, Jesse, I don't want to listen to you anymore. And be like, I'm going to do my own thing. I would have taken him and just, like, taken his legs off and thrown him out the window. Like, bro, I created you. But that's not what God did. God had every right to do that. We looked around and said, God, I don't want you anymore. And God had every right to go, poof. But he didn't do it. Instead, in his loving kindness, he sent his Son. In his loving kindness, he sent his Holy Spirit. Because God is a giver of all things. God is a giver of all things. And this is the God that Jesus tells us to go baptize people in. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because God deserves it. God is the giver of all things. God is relational. God created us with a desire for him. If you are sitting here right now and you're like, Jesse, there's something going on in me. I know that I want more, but I cannot find it in my relationships. I can't find it in my job. I can't find it in my pleasures. That's a desire to have a relationship with God. And there's nothing, absolutely nothing, that's going to fill that need until you meet God personally. And God is a relational God. And every time we understand that, it should blow our minds. The fact that the God of the entire universe wants to have a relationship with us. Why? Because God is holy. You can't. I can't on my own have a relationship with God because he's holy. I'm not. Every morning we should wake up and do the exact same thing that Isaiah did. Woe is me! I don't deserve this. But he's also a loving God. He's also a loving God. Let's put this plan into place and take in the power of the Holy Spirit and the redemptive work of Jesus and said, I love you, and I'm going to show you that. So what do we do with this? How does this affect us day to day? One, it should humble us. It should humble us. When we start to understand the fullness of who God is, and listen up, this is the way that God reveals himself. This is how God shows us who he is. And we should look to that. We don't think about this often enough. We get so caught up in all our own little things and our own little kingdom that we don't take enough time to really think about who God is. But the God of the universe has revealed himself to me and to you, and we need to think about it, and we need to see, Lord, I am humbled. I need to be humbled. You are the creator of all things, and you have come down to have a relationship with me, not because you needed it, but because of your loving kindness. And we stand before a holy God, and the only way that we can go before the holy God is because of his work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And it should humble us. You know, so often when we come to church to serve or go to different ministries to be a part of, it's like, oh, do I really have to do this again? Do I really have to give of myself that way? Do you understand how? I mean, yeah, I feel that way too, and I get you, but no. We need to be reminded of this. We need to be humbled. Lord, you have given us everything. I'm going to give of myself. Two, this should really change our everyday life. You know, so often we think about our life in the context of what we want to do with our life. I have my job because I want to make money, because I want to be advanced. I want to have the right vacations. You know, I want to have the right, you know, power. We look at our weekends and what I want to do with the weekend. I want to get up and listen to oldies and have pancakes and play board games with my kids. That's what my weekend is. Stop barging in, all right? This is what we do. We think about our life in the perspective of ourself and what we want and the things that we need. Okay, that if you put need in there, make sure you put quotations around it. The things that we need, why? We don't need those. When we understand God to the fullest is the God who's the giver of everything. There's not a single thing that you and I have that is not a gift from the Lord. He created it. We messed it up. He saved it, and now we're redeemed because of him, not us. And so when we go into our weekend, it's like, Lord, it's yours. It's yours anyways. When I go into my job, I'm not just going in there to make money. I'm going in there to make disciples of Jesus Christ. When I parent my children, I'm not just trying to make them look good because I want to look good in front of people. Oh, man, that's a struggle, let me tell you. No, I want to raise them before the Lord. My parenting is not for me, it's for God. Going to school, going to college, my pleasures, my pastimes, they are not for me. They're a gift from the Lord to enjoy, to use, to minister to other people. This should fundamentally change our understanding of life because God is the giver of all things. And this can't just be something that we know, but something that we know. It has to go from understanding to heart change to action. God is the giver of all things. And it really does play out in our everyday life. And lastly, three, as a church plant, launching, there's not a greater message to build our foundation on. If we're going to see anything next year, if we're going to look back in 5 years, if we're going to look back in 10 years, 15 years, like Pastor John was saying, and be like, man, I saw God there. I saw God there. Look what God did there. That church was planted. That person was saved. That marriage was fixed. That family's growing. It's going to be because of the giver of all things. It's going to be because we say, listen up, there's a God. That God has a desire to have a relationship with you, but there's a problem. You are not holy, but he is, and that's a good thing. Let me tell you how to get to a holy God. If we are going to be able to see anything, it's not going to be because of a big screen. It's not going to be because of a good worship band. It's not going to be because of a pastor who uses sports and coffee to talk about the Bible. It's going to be because God really meant something here. It's going to be because God really meant something tomorrow morning when we wake up. It's going to be because God was really affecting how you used your weekend. It's going to be because as a church, there's a culture here which says, listen, God is a giver of all things. And that's a good thing. So the band's going to come back up. We're going to sing one more song. And as we're singing that song, and just taking some time to reflect, we really need to do hard work at believing what the Bible is saying about God. Where have you not been? Where have you been thinking about your life in your own terms? Do you even take time on a regular basis to really go and look at the way God has revealed himself in Scripture? Do you give yourself a full understanding of the giver of all things? And if not, repent of that right now. Lord, I don't do this. Lord, I've been looking at this all in my own way, and Lord, I don't want that. I don't want that for my life. I don't want that for my family. I don't want that for my church. I want you. Lord, take it. And then take some time to think about God's holiness. We don't think about God's holiness anywhere near enough. This week, really put yourself in Isaiah's shoes. Go back to that passage. Go to other passages that talk about God's holiness and just read it. And just allow yourself to be blown away by the picture that the Bible describes of God's holiness. And even as we're singing songs here that talk about God's holiness, we sang a really good one before. You're just like, it is. He is holy. I am not on my own merit. And just allow yourself to be humbled on a regular basis. Allow yourself to be put before the throne and just say, Lord, I don't have this. But then come to a place of worship and say, but God, you love me in your love and kindness. You have sent your son. And you see, that pattern is a pattern we have to go through every single day. Lord, I need a relationship with you. You are holy. I need Jesus. And start praying that through every morning when you get up. Start praying it for your kids every night before you go to bed. Take time on your way to work in the car and pray through that. Take some time, bust out a worship song and start singing it because of that, and watch God transform your life. And watch that go from just here to action. And God, we come before you again. And God, we just thank you for this opportunity to be together, Lord. And God, we just thank you that you have given us your word, and God, you have revealed yourself to us. And God, even as we're getting started, Lord, just this is so amazing. And God, you've given us the opportunity to be a part of something like this. God, we ask that it would be built on a foundation of you and you alone. God, the greatest message that ever goes out here is listen, God is the giver of all things. God is the redeemer of all things. God is the empower of all things. And God, let that be our prayer this week. God, let that be a conviction of our church, because it's a conviction of us individually. And God, let us do the hard work even this week to go before the throne and understanding, Lord, we desire a relationship with you, but you are holy and we need Jesus. And God, even as we close the service with one more song, Lord, we pray that you would get all the worship and all the glory.